Our second scripture reading for this evening comes to us from 1 Chronicles chapter 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 14. The word of the living God, give your attention now to it. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. And cedar trees, also masons and carpenters, to build a house for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David fathered more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpalet, Nogah, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Bielada, and Eliphalet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, and I will give them into your hand." And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there, and David gave command, and they were burned. And the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. This is the word of God. We often wonder, as many people do, what is the point of life? What is our purpose here on earth? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever heard someone else ask you that question? Now, as good Reformed Christians, we have at our disposal a very good answer to that question, and you know it, don't you? From the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number one: what is man's chief end? In other words, what is our purpose in this life and in this world as human beings? And the answer that is so put to us so well is this: our chief end, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, this idea of glorifying God and enjoy Him forever leaves out some important information. It's a good answer as far as it goes. I encourage you to use it and to meditate upon it. But as with a shorter catechism, there is much that is left out of that answer, that we need to sort of fill in with biblical content and biblical truth and teaching. Think about the context in which that idea is given to us in Holy Scripture. What is the context in which this idea of glorifying God and enjoying Him is given to us? Think about the very beginning. I want you to think with me about that original created order when God made Adam and Eve after His own likeness and image. He gave Adam and Eve instruction. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This commandment, a general commandment that God gives to His image-bearing creatures, is to exercise dominion under God over the created order in which He has been placed. Now, the special commandment that God is to give Adam and Eve will come later on in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, to not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that special commandment, to not eat of the tree of good and evil, in this commandment here, more generally speaking, to have and to exercise dominion over the creation, go hand in hand. They are part and parcel of what we might call the covenant of works, the original covenant that God established with His image-bearing creatures. This is how Adam was to glorify God and to enjoy Him, through Adam's own personal, perpetual, and perfect obedience to the command of God by exercising dominion over the created order in which God placed him. You see, Adam was meant to exercise this dominion as a kind of king, a sort of king, not the king. We know who the king is to be, who rules from heaven, the maker of all things, even our triune God. But Adam, as an image bearer, is to image God. As God created the heavens and the earth at the very beginning, so Adam was to image God, the Creator, by exercising dominion over the earth that God created, and in so doing, obey God. Now we know how things went. Adam, representing all of humanity in this original covenant, would not glorify God and enjoy Him. Adam was, as we know, to be the head of the whole human race in the exercise of obedience and dominion over the earth. If he had obeyed God instead of sinning, he would have been confirmed in that righteousness, and in him, all of us as well would have been confirmed in that original righteousness, and we with him would have enjoyed and glorified God by properly, rightly, sinlessly, and righteously enjoying Him in the exercise of dominion over His creation. Of course, that would not be something that would remain forever. The glorification and the enjoyment of God would, but the exercise of that dominion would eventually consummate in everlasting Sabbath rest. But even in the Sabbath rest, the goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And the means, the way by which that was to happen, was through the exercise of that kingly rule over the creation. Later on in redemptive history, the nation of Israel would likewise be called to subdue, and to have dominion. Have dominion over the lands that God would promise them. And as they exercise dominion over the land that God promised them, they, Israel, was promised that they would, if they obeyed, exercise dominion over the nations around them. And they would establish God's reign and rule on earth. Think about when Israel comes into Egypt and God commands them to do what? You remember what God commands Israel to do in the land under Moses? Well, even before Moses is set up as their leader redeemer. We know that in Exodus chapter 1, there Israel began to become fruitful and to multiply. And that language harkens back to the original creation when Adam was to be fruitful and to be multiplying as he exercised dominion over the earth. And we know what happened, of course, here. It is precisely because Israel multiplied. It is precisely because they began to so take over the land of Egypt by virtue of their sheer numbers that Pharaoh is provoked to jealousy. He is provoked to envy and to fear, and he orders the execution of all the first sons of Israel. We know what happens next. God delivers Israel from Egypt, and he leads them into the land of Canaan. And there they are called yet once again to do what? To be fruitful, to multiply, to act as kings under the king, to subdue the nations, to drive them out of the land, and to destroy them all. And so we see, as the history of God's working with the people of Israel, that this struggle within the land continues, kind of, and really not unlike the struggle in the original created order, where there was indeed a usurper of the sovereignty and the kingship of God, the serpent. And there was the Son of God, Adam, not the eternal Son of God, but the created Son of God. Adam, as Adam was to usurp the usurper in the exercise of dominion over the creation. And here in the land, as Israel fights, as Israel seeks to glorify God and to enjoy him through the exercise of God's commission to Israel to subdue the nations in the land, once again we see combat form. Combat between the seed of that serpent usurper and the seed of the woman, who are God's chosen people. Who is going to reign? Who is going to rule over the land, the promised land, and through the promised land to all the world? Who will do it? Will it be the uncircumcised pagans of the land, the seed of the serpent? Or will it be the holy people of God, chosen by grace, to reign and to rule and exercise dominion not only over the land, but from the land over the whole earth? That is the context in which we find our passage this evening. 1 Chronicles chapter 14 tells us the story of David. A part of the story of David, of course. Chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles comes set in the context of the rise of the reign of King David, the chosen king of God. This is the beginning, chapter 14, of the establishment of his reign and his rule, his throne. And Jerusalem is the place, it's the central location from which God's king will reign over all the nations and over all the earth, because it is the place where God has established his covenant presence in the temple, that holy place on top of that holy hill. It is the place then where God has established his anointed. His anointed one, David, and enthroned him to have dominion over all of his enemies and to regain the land, the world, to the glory of God. And so we see something interesting in verses 1 through 2 of our text. Hiram, a king of one of those nations that Israel, through David, is called to subdue. This king, Hiram, notice, comes, and he sort of pays homage to David. It's kind of like he comes and brings a tribute to David. David is here being recognized as sort of a superior king to the king of Tyre. Here we see the ancient Near Eastern covenantal structure formed for us of a superior, what we might call a suzerain king, over a lower king, a vassal king. A vassal king is one that has been subdued by the higher king. And that's what we find here with Hiram. He is a vassal to David. And we are optimistic initially, aren't we, as we open up this text. We see that David, yes, he's exercising dominion. Other kings are bowing to him as their king. And we are optimistic. In verse 2, David makes a discovery of God's will. He knew that the Lord had established him as king, and his kingdom was exalted. Verse 2, and David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Aren't you optimistic as you read this text? David's kingdom is exalted. The king of Tyre is paying tribute to him. Our expectations are high, are they not? But what is more, in verses 3 through 7, David begins to be fruitful and multiply. Maybe he's too fruitful here, for sure. Don't get hung up here with the ethics of his polygamy or the unethical nature of his polygamy. That's not the point. The point of the text is to show us something of David here being fruitful and multiplying like Israel was in the land of Egypt. And he's exercising dominion. In other words, David is fulfilling, albeit imperfectly, something of the original command to Adam. It's not the same. It's not the covenant of works. David is not in the covenant of works here, but certainly what we see here harkens back, doesn't it? It reminds us of that original situation with Adam in the garden. We know what happened there. Adam failed. Will David succeed? That's the question. And you're optimistic, aren't you? Because things are looking good so far. Tyre is subjugated by David. David is fruitful and he's multiplying. The Lord has established his throne. All right, now we're getting somewhere. And then in verses 8 through 16, what happens? David continues the subjugation of the nations. And here we see more Gentiles, particularly Philistines. They also are subdued, only this time, unlike with Hiram, the Philistines here are utterly destroyed. They're defeated, completely subdued. You see, Hiram wisely became a servant vassal of David, the king's suzerain. He came willingly, but the Philistines here raged against the Lord. You see the plot in the text, don't you? They come to search David out. They're looking for his life. They're looking to kill him. They plot against the anointed of the Lord. But since they plotted against him, they perish in their way. Make no mistake about it. What we have painted here before us in this text is a picture of the height of the reign of David. All is well. The Lord is blessing him. And that's important to note here. It is the Lord's doing. It is not David's doing here, but it is God. Verse 15, God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. Do you see the sovereign grace of the king who stands to reign over even his anointed David? Any success is attributed then to God and his power as the king and the ruler over all things. Verse 11, God has broken through my enemies. God is the one to do it. David's success is a result of sovereign divine grace, you see, and not by the works of David's hands. And finally, verse 17 of our text. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon, get this, all nations. It is not for nothing that it is made clear, very clear, what God is doing. It is God who's doing it, as in fact it is the case that through his work, the work of God, the Lord, brought fear upon David from all the nations. Now, as you may know, there are times in the Bible where a particular text is repeated, and accounts of what happens in history are repeated for us, sometimes once, sometimes twice, sometimes three times. Think of the Gospels. Oftentimes the same story in the four different Gospels given to us by the different authors about what Jesus did or said. Similarly here, 1 Chronicles 14 is a repetition of what is recorded for us in 2 Samuel. The same event is recorded for us in 2 Samuel that it is here. But there's an exception. Verse 14 or 17 of chapter 14 is unique to the chronicler. The events contained here are in 2 Corinthians, but not verse 17. This verse is added for a particular reason. This is the chronicler's special divinely inspired interpretation of the events that just occurred. You see, the fame of David spread. The news of the establishment of his kingdom was heralded far and wide. He became well known. The news went to all lands and to all nations and peoples. The word is out. And the word goes out saying, through the chronicler here, everyone beware. There is a king set upon his throne in Zion, in Jerusalem, in the land of the Israelites. Come. It's almost as if it's an implied invitation to the nations. Come and subjugate yourself the way that Hiram, the king of Tyre, subjugated himself to David, lest you meet the fate of the Philistines and he subjugate you by force. So what does the Lord do? He brings fear upon all nations. You see, what David is here doing as he acts in a way kind of like Adam is he is accomplishing. Wittingly or not, we don't know, but he is here accomplishing the task for which man was designed from the very beginning. To glorify God and enjoy him through obedience in the taking dominion of all creation. David is subduing the earth. He is reigning over the nations. He is acting as king over all the world. God is making him a king over all the other kings of the earth. And we must now ask this question. Could David be the one? You read chapter 14 and you begin in your optimism to think that maybe he's the one. The one to do what? The one to fulfill the promise from long ago. You remember the promise given to Abraham? That through the descendants of Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That God would reign and rule over all the nations of the earth in order to bless all the nations of the earth. Is David the one to fulfill the promise? Is David the one who will come like the first Adam as a kind of second Adam? To reign and to rule over all the earth, subjecting all to his reign and rule to the glory of the triune God. Is he the one? It looks like it, doesn't it? It's optimistic. Until we keep reading through 1 Chronicles. And as you read from chapter 17 on, your optimism gains a sense of reality and a dose of sin, of imperfection, and eventually of death. David, as we know, will fail, like us, like you and me, will fail. He will die eventually, and another will come to take his place. And guess what? He too will fail. His son Solomon will fail, and he too will die. But the prophets, we know, are optimistic. As you move out of the book of 1 Chronicles, and if you can get through the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, I encourage you to read it all. But as you get beyond 1 Chronicles, the prophets are speaking. And they speak of the throne of David. And what is it that they say about the throne of David? They say that the throne of David will be established forever. And in the prophecies, they speak of the nations flooding into Zion. They talk about the Gentiles seeing a great light. And for finally, and for all time, the prophets speak about the universal reign of God being established on earth over the nations. You see, the one would come who is David's son, Yet before he was David's son, he was also David's Lord. Even Jesus, who comes as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do, and who does what his father David failed to do. And then Jesus, and this is where all of this now comes down to you and to me and applies to us here tonight. Remember when Jesus, after having filled all righteousness, after Jesus does all that the Father has commanded him to do, after Jesus has lived a life of glorifying and enjoying God by establishing the kingdom of God on earth, Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 28, the so-called Great Commission, go forth into all the nations, baptizing and teaching. Do you see what Jesus there does? Do you see what it is he commissions you and me as his church to do? Jesus, as the greater king, Jesus as the second Adam, Jesus as the one who is not just for a time, but forever, the one who is the King of all kings, who is the Lord of all lords, who is the sovereign suzerain king over all the nations, tells you and me that we will be the means by which King Jesus will subjugate all the nations to himself. He will do it through his ordained means, particularly the Word of God and the sacraments, that through his Word and through baptism, Jesus will bring to consummation his kingdom in due time when he comes again. He inaugurated that kingdom at his first coming. He will consummate it at his second coming. And in between, he is using you and me. He's using South Austin Presbyterian Church. He's using Providence Presbyterian Church to subjugate the nations to himself. Christ is exercising dominion over the earth, and he is subduing for himself to the glory of the Father a people from every tribe, from every nation, and from every tongue. We are charged with making the disciples, making disciples of all nations. We are commissioned to send forth the gospel and the word of Jesus to all nations everywhere, that Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, might use his word to subjugate hearts to himself and bring them to the glory of the Father, into conformity with his own self, that in due time we, with him, might be lifted up in glory, to be sanctified perfectly on that day when he comes again. This is the month of the thank offering. And if you would like a practical, concrete way or suggestion on how you might be used of King Jesus to continue the work of the exercise of dominion as the second Adam over all of the nations, I would offer you this suggestion. Participate, and to participate faithfully and sacrificially in this year's thank offering. The thank offering is just one vehicle through which you as God's people can participate in the funding of missions, both here at home and also abroad into all the nations. A second suggestion is pray. And those two suggestions, by the way, are not by any means exclusive of one another, but in fact do sweetly comply, as I would encourage you to both give sacrificially as well as pray for your missionaries. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your church planters. And pray for those who bring the gospel to all the world. Because when they go out into all the world, you are seeing King Jesus exercising dominion over the earth. You are seeing his kingdom being established here on earth. And what was said about David's kingdom can be said about the Lord Jesus. The Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people, Israel. Amen.